Open your Bibles, if you would, to the third chapter of Daniel. The third chapter of Daniel. We're going to read the same text that we read last week because we are continuing the message that we began last week. And so if you would look with me at Daniel chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. The Bible says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way.'" We've been studying Daniel chapter 3. And of course, Daniel chapter 3 is the story of the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What's their Hebrew name? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's right. Okay, you got to remember those. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are their Hebrew names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the pagan names that were given to them by the king when they were taken captive. The story of those three friends of Daniel's being thrown into an incinerator, basically, because they refused to bow to the idol that the king had erected. And of course, you, I hope, know the story. They were thrown into the fire, but they were not killed because God himself in human form appeared with them in the fire and protected them from the flames, so that the only thing that was burned was the ropes that bound them. And the Bible says that there was not even the smell of smoke on them. Last week, we looked at the same verses that we read tonight, and we began talking about the declaration made by the king about the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I told you then that while a casual reading of the text might lead you to believe that Nebuchadnezzar had finally recognized the supremacy of their God, in reality, he had not. He was just putting the God of Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah on the level of his pagan deity. He didn't say he's the only God. Neither did he command anyone to worship this God. He was simply saying, you're free to worship any God that you want, any of the Chaldean gods or even the Hebrew God. And be sure that you don't say anything bad about the Hebrew God. Nebuchadnezzar was still a pagan, and Babylon was still a pagan culture. And I explained to you that this is a very accurate picture of our own culture today, and really that ours is even worse because over the last 100 years or so, we have seen a shift in our culture. And we have moved beyond paganism to a post-Christian culture. Post meaning after the period of Christian influence. We have returned to paganism in spite of the gospel. And if you weren't here last week and didn't get a chance to hear that first message in this two-part series, I really encourage you to get online and listen to it or pick up one of the CDs. And if they're all gone, let me know. I'll get you another one made. But this message tonight will mean a great deal more if you listen to that one as well. So let me encourage you to do that. Now, tonight I want to move beyond that and explain that the cultural shift that has changed the West is still shifting. In the past 50 or so years, a new philosophy has emerged from our post-Christian culture. It's known as postmodernism. Now, don't worry right now about why it's called postmodernism. I'll talk to you about that a little bit later. What I want you to see first is two characteristics of a postmodern culture. Now, first, number one is this: everything is relative. Everything is relative. Now, relativism is an extension of pragmatism, which we talked about last week. And relativism is a theory that truth and moral values are not absolute, but are relative to the person holding them. The second characteristic comes out of that. Because of this relativism, truth is individualized. It's private. Now, I want to show you something in the Scripture. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn over to 2 Peter in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Go ahead and turn over there. I want you to see this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Familiar text. It says, knowing this first, I'm reading this out of the King James just because I like the way it reads. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, notice what it says. Scripture, which is the Word of God, which is truth, because we know it's truth. The Scripture tells us that over and over again. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Word of God is truth. Now, go back and read that passage again with that understanding. Knowing this first, that truth is not of private interpretation. That is, truth doesn't come from your own devices. Truth is not relative, truth is absolute. Truth is not subjective, it is objective. Truth is not individual, it is independent. That is, truth exists independent from the individual. Truth exists with or without the individual. Truth is there. Truth is independent. Truth is separate. There's nothing that can change what truth is. All right? And truth comes from the Word of God. But postmodernism says exactly the opposite, that truth is relative and private. You see, according to postmodern philosophy, no longer is morality defined by some objective standard like the Bible, nor is it defined even by 51% of the people, but by the individual. You see, truth is whatever I want it to be. It's private. It's of private interpretation. Now, the key word, the thesis, if you will, the foundational principle in this cultural shift is tolerance. And the title of these two messages have been the tolerance culture. We really didn't talk about it last week, but we're going to spend pretty much the rest of the session tonight talking about this. The key word is tolerance. And it really has become the number one virtue in America. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me answer that question with a question. What is an absolute? When I say that's an absolute, what is an absolute? Well, an absolute is something that is true for all people at all times, right? It's absolutely true, no exceptions. Now, most of us in this room would say that the principles of the Word of God are absolutes. They apply to all people in all ages at all times, no exceptions, right? But our culture no longer believes that. Today, the only absolute truth is tolerance. Now, you might say, well, you know, that's not so bad, tolerance. That's not so bad. But you need to understand that there is a new definition of tolerance. Traditionally, in the past, tolerance would have been defined as simply tolerating others' beliefs and values, all right, or behavior. That is to say, I love you, but I don't love your lifestyle. I'll tolerate you, but I don't agree with your values. I accept you, but I don't accept your beliefs. And that was acceptable. It was okay for 200 years. Really, that's the kind of tolerance upon which our system of religious freedom is based. You have the right to believe the way that you want to believe, but I don't have to agree with you. And that's okay. And I have the right to try to persuade you, but you don't have to change if you don't want to. That was the old definition of tolerance, all right? But under the new tolerance that now governs our culture, that is no longer acceptable. Today, instead, that attitude would be called intolerance and bigotry. That's right. Intolerance and bigotry. Let me give you the definition of the new tolerance, all right? This is what our culture means when they say tolerance. Every individual's beliefs, values, lifestyle, and truth claims are equal. Every individual's beliefs, values, lifestyle, and truth claims are equal. Now, not just that they have the equal right to hold them. That's the old tolerance. All right? You've heard people say, or maybe you said yourself, well, you know, I respect your right to hold that position, but I don't agree. Well, that is intolerance in the postmodern age. Because according to the new tolerance, all belief systems, lifestyles, values, and truth claims are equal. And here's what that means. It means that you must accept the beliefs and values of everyone else in the same way that you accept your own lifestyle, your own values, your own beliefs, your own truth claims. All right? You have to accept everybody else's just like you do your own. No difference, no discrimination there in that at all. In other words, there is no truth, no lifestyle, no belief system that is greater than or that is more or less true or acceptable than another. And the new definition of bigotry is that if you say there is truth that is greater than another, or if there is a lifestyle that's better or more acceptable than another, that is bigotry. Now, I want you to understand that beginning in elementary school, children are being inundated with this philosophy. You talk to your children or grandchildren, and you'll see that this is what they're being taught in school. I sat in an academic banquet in a public high school a few years ago and listened to a teacher deliver a passionate address about the virtues of tolerance. Dr. Frederick W. Hill, a school administrator in a National Educators Convention, said this, and I quote, "It is the mission of the public schools not to tolerate intolerance." New tolerance says that if you don't give the same praise to another person's beliefs, values, lifestyles, and truth claims as you do your own, then you are intolerant and a bigot. You can say, "I'm a Christian," but you can't say Mormonism is wrong. See? You can say, "I'm straight," but you can't say that homosexuality is wrong, or that anything is wrong for that matter, really. Neither can you say that anything is exclusively right, because it's subjective. It's right for me, but it might not be right for you. Okay? It's wrong for me, but it might not be wrong for you. And so you can't really say that anything is even right to the exclusion of something else. Why? Because you have no basis from which to speak, because there are no absolutes, because everything is relative. You see, and this is where the philosophy begins to break down. The essence of the new tolerance is that there is, again, no objective truth to appeal to. You say, "BJ, why do you believe what you believe?" "I believe what I believe because of the Bible, because it's in the Word of God, because it is truth that's come from God." Well, you know, there is no truth. See, there is no truth. There's no objective truth to appeal to. There's no absolute truth. Now, if you think about that, you might say, "Well, no, wait a minute. If you say there is no absolute truth, isn't that a statement of absolute truth?" Yep. See? There are absolutely no absolutes. But somehow that fact of logic is ignored. It's kind of selective tolerance. It really boils down to this, that they deny the existence of the God of the Bible, even though they would deny that they deny that. And they would say, oh, you can believe in God your way, and I'll believe in God my way, and we'll both be right. Seriously. That's what they think. The problem is that the God of the Bible denies the existence of any other gods, absolutely, and the God of the Bible tells us that His Word is absolute truth and that anything else is error. And so if you deny absolute objective truth, then you deny the God of the Bible, and that really is where they stand. They say, you can believe whatever you want to believe about God as long as you don't believe that your God is the only God and that He's given us absolute truth. So in reality, they deny the God of the Bible. And if you deny the God of the Bible, then there's no revelation. And if there's no revelation, there's no Bible. And if there's no Bible, then there are no absolutes. And everything is relative. And so truth is only the opinion of man. Therefore, all truth is equal. Well, homosexuality is wrong. Well, that's just your opinion. Well, no, it's based on the Word of God. Well, that doesn't count. Because there is no truth. It's relative. I don't want it to be. How come? Why? I don't want it to be truth. It's not what I want. It's not my desire. Biblical morality is only the opinion of some people because there's no objective basis for truth. Now, as a result, the argument of unbelievers has changed over the years as well. Years ago, when you were witnessing to someone, they might say something like, well, you know, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible is true. I don't believe that there's a God. I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then they would say, you know, and you would say, well, you know, this is what I believe. And they would say, well, prove it. Prove it to me. You know, can you prove it? Can you prove the resurrection scientifically? Can you prove what you believe? And that's the way people used to argue. See, the reason is because that was the age of reason, called the age of modernism, okay? Now, perk up your ears here because you'll learn why this is called postmodernism, all right? That was a part of the age of modernism in which people still denied the existence of God, but they tried to do it on the basis of empirical evidence. In other words, they believed that truth existed, all right? They believed that there was truth, but that it had to be provable. It had to be provable scientifically. It had to be provable some way to them. And really, that's the philosophical era in which most of us grew up, the age of modernism. And it dates way back past that. It began with the Industrial Revolution in the mid-18th century with the advancement of science and engineering and human ingenuity. And that is what's known as the philosophical period of modernism. But today, in this postmodern age, people don't object that way anymore. Because they don't believe in absolute truth. If you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him, they don't say, well, prove it. Show me the evidence. Because they don't believe that there is any truth. Today, what they'll say is, what right do you have to say that? Yeah. How can you say that there is one truth greater than another? You're bigoted. You're intolerant. See, the truthfulness of the statement is not the issue. Pluralism is. All is equal. What right do you have to say that Jesus is the only way? Now, understand that this is not just a fad, all right? This is a shift in the thought of a culture. It follows the same pattern as other shifts in thought that have gone before, like humanism and Darwinism. And the frightening thing is that no culture has ever recovered from this kind of shift. What this means is that it is rapidly becoming so much a part of our culture and the education of our children that in a few years, it won't be given a second thought. And really, it's almost there. Now, follow me here. It'll be like abortion. What do I mean by that? Well, abortion was legalized in 1973. What that means is that it's been 42 years since it was illegal to have an abortion. That means that people 45 years old and younger in America never remember a time when abortion was a crime. Now think about that for a minute. And unless they're taught, they will associate legality with morality. In other words, if it's legal, it must be moral. And so to that generation, based on cultural acceptance, abortion is moral. See? Why do you think it's so difficult to make people understand that abortion is wrong, that it's the murder of an innocent life? It's because to many of them, abortion has always been a part of their culture. I read of some missionaries who had gone to a tribe where pregnancy was an occasion for marriage rather than marriage being an occasion for pregnancy. And so sex before marriage was a part of their culture, and they didn't understand that it was immorality. It was a part of their culture, and it was very difficult to change that because of that. A couple of weeks ago, homosexual marriage was legalized. So in just 14 or 15 years, there will be a generation of new voters to whom sodomite marriage will be a cultural norm, and so moral in their minds. Postmodernism will follow that exact same pattern. You know, most of us lived the majority of our lives in the 20th century, right? Most of us that are here lived the majority of our lives in the 20th century. But do you realize that most high school seniors today don't even remember the 20th century at all? Think about that. They don't even remember the 20th century. The 20th century, that was a long time ago. And in just a few years, a generation will look back and not be able to remember a time when there was a single lifestyle, belief system, or truth claim that was considered greater than another. If you go witness on a college campus or a high school in this culture and you say, well, the Bible says, you know what you'll hear? Well, that's just your opinion. And if you think there's absolute truth, then you're ignorant and intolerant, and I don't want to hear what you have to say. See? The only truth that can be defended is the new tolerance, because all truth is equal. Objective truth has passed from the scene. I wonder why we have trouble teaching children and youth how to live according to the dictates of Scripture. Folks, this is just not some harmless thing. It is what the Bible calls vain deceit, and it undermines everything we believe. It is a satanic program to bring about the privatization of convictions. That is, to cause you to be silent about your convictions if those convictions are in any way offensive to others. And you know what? It's working. Isn't it? How many of us would say, I know that somebody in the group might be offended if I spoke out for Christ, I'll just stay silent. It's working, isn't it? So how are we to respond? Well, the Bible does not call us to be tolerant. It calls us to be loving. We are to love our enemies, but that is not the same as tolerance. The distinction of a Christian is that we can love the sinner and hate the sin. That's the character of God. The world doesn't understand that. They can't distinguish between the two. In the world's view, if you hate my beliefs and my values and my lifestyle, then you hate me, and that's intolerance. And so what do they call us? Haters. Haters. And so now we've really launched this whole campaign against what they perceive to be hate. And if you condemn their lifestyle, you're guilty of hate. See, because they can't separate the two. You condemn their lifestyle, you're condemning them. As Christians, we can and indeed are commanded to love those who differ with us, but not to endorse their position. And we are even to take a stand against their position. But I want you to understand that if you do, unbelievers and even untaught believers will condemn you for being intolerant because this philosophy has invaded the church. And you know what they'll say? And I read this in the news on a daily basis almost. Well, you need to be more Christ-like. Well, you need to be more like Jesus. This is what Jesus would do. Folks, listen to what I'm going to tell you. If Jesus Christ came back to the earth and walked among men in the flesh today as he did 2,000 years ago, he would be immediately labeled the most intolerant man on the face of the earth.
Correct.
How do you know that, BJ? Well, let me just give you a few examples. He said that he was the only way to get to heaven. That'd do it right there. He condemned the lifestyle of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He criticized the morals and the values of religious leaders. If Jesus Christ walked into the classroom of a university today, he would be called a bigot and intolerant. And you know what? They crucified him the first time. They'd crucify him if he came back. They would crucify him all over again. This philosophy teaches us that we are to set aside truth in order to love. Jesus never did that. Jesus never did that. We are to speak the truth in love and to love truthfully. And truth never sets aside love, and love never sets aside truth. The new tolerance and love cannot coexist because tolerance is based on indifference. See, if I see an alternate lifestyle or belief system, I just have to be indifferent toward it. That's what tolerance teaches. I just have to be indifferent toward it. And the minute that I step in and I speak to that issue, I'm saying that there is a lifestyle that's better than another, and I am being intolerant. You're not to impose your values on others, but to allow them to determine what's right for them and what's wrong for them and to live it out without hindrance. I hear Christians say things like that all the time. Well, you know, I just don't impose my beliefs on other people. I just love people. No, you don't. Because that is not love, it is indifferent. Christian love is to speak out when we see someone living a lifestyle that is wrong or harmful or contrary to God's design, but tolerance says I must be indifferent. So the one thing that the postmodern culture will not tolerate is intolerance. For instance, evangelical Christianity, which embraces the Bible as the final seat of authority and believes that Christ is the only way to get to heaven, that's classified as intolerant, and so it is condemned. It's called fundamentalism, and it's put in the same category as Islamic terrorists, who are also called fundamentalists, but no distinction is ever made. And suddenly the doctrine of tolerance becomes radical intolerance. And yet again, somehow that is overlooked. All you have to do to be intolerant is to be an evangelical believer and to affirm that there is indeed objective truth. As such, we are standing squarely in the path of our culture. In other words, we're in the way. And I don't want necessarily to scare you, but I believe that we're not far from the kind of religious persecution, and we've talked about this before, the kind of religious persecution and intolerance of biblical Christianity that was present in Rome. It's no accident that the Bible uses Babylon and Rome as a picture of the end time empire, the Antichrist, and I believe that the stage is being set today in our very own culture. And as the philosophies of postmodernism and neo-pagan America begins to gain velocity, the requirement for accepting the kind of pluralistic and relativistic society seen in Daniel chapter 3, which demands tolerance for beliefs and lifestyles of others without any hint of discrimination, will become eventually the law of the land. That point, the kind of persecution, not only social but political persecution, like that which we see exercised in Daniel chapter 3, will, I think, become an all too familiar part of the lives of evangelical believers in America. So, what are we to do? Well, let me tell you. We are to keep loving the lost and sharing the gospel.
Correct.
See? You see, another characteristic of the postmodern culture is meaninglessness and hopelessness. Because there are no absolutes, there is also no meaning to life. It's a fragmented culture out to pursue the greatest pleasure, looking for answers in freedoms from restraint, but finding that it leaves them empty and that it brings them no lasting satisfaction or fulfillment or peace. And when it does, we need to be there. We need to be there to share the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible says love never fails. The Bible says be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. And folks, as we read this book, as we study this book of Daniel, you see over and over and over and over again, that's exactly what Daniel did. Persecutions come, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Persecutions come, and they share the gospel. God gives them another opportunity, and the persecution comes, and the paganism reigns, and all of the issues and all the problems that Daniel and these three men faced. What do? They just continue to be faithful, continue to share the truth of God's word, continue to share the love of God that had been shed abroad in their hearts. And we're going to see that eventually it bore fruit.